So please be have your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 5. As Jared mentioned, I forced him to preach a sermon on a couple of verses he mentioned, and we thought we'd split it in two, seeing as there were four commands in that passage. So we're going to be looking particularly at verses 8 and 9 tonight. But before we get there, let me pray. Lord God, we do pray that you would speak to us now. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for how you have chosen to use this weak means even of the preaching of your word, to build up your people and to show us our Savior and to save the lost and to instruct us in life, to rebuke us and to exhort us and to encourage us. And so we pray, Lord, that you would do that by your Spirit tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want you to understand the book of 1 Peter. Jared gave a bit of history of it, but the thing that I want to pick up on is that if you go and read 1 Peter, which you should do, it's a nice short book, and you can read it in one sitting. But if you read it and you go through it and you underline some words, the word suffering, the words good, the words obey, things like that, you will find that there is a theme that runs throughout 1 Peter. 1 Peter is written to the church in exile, and Peter is saying to them that you are living in a foreign land and your job is to do good, and you're to do it under in a situation where you're placed under different authorities. And what he says is that what you will find as you pursue good, as you pursue obedience to God, you will find that you will suffer. And so suffering in 1 Peter is always linked to doing good. And good in 1 Peter is always linked to obeying God. It's God who gets to define what good is. Have a listen to some of these verses. In chapter 2, verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, or literally good, so that when, not if, but when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. In chapter 2, verse 20, if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. In chapter 3, verse 2, wives can influence their unbelieving husbands by respectful and pure conduct. And in verse 6, by doing good. In chapters 3, verse 14, if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. In chapter 3, verse 16, when you are slandered, when, not if, those who revile your good behavior in Christ, that's what they're reviling, your good behavior in Christ, they will be put to shame, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that be God's will, then for doing evil. In chapter 4, verse 14 to 16, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. You get the idea, I think. Suffering is linked to doing good. And it's worth noting that all the commands in 1 Peter to submit to authorities, to the government, to bosses, and to husbands, an unbelieving husband, if you're a Christian wife, are in the context of an expectation that you will suffer for doing good. Peter is not advocating for an unqualified obedience to human authorities. In fact, he's assuming that as you go about doing good, you will clash with human authorities. He's saying that Christians are to be peaceful. We seek peace. We're not revolutionaries. We don't run rebellions, but we always do good regardless of the consequences, and that good is defined by God. God is the only one with the authority to tell us what good is, so Peter wants us to seek to determine God's definition of good and go about doing that. To put it a different way, we should know our Bibles better than we know our health orders. This is your task if you're a Christian. And as you do that, you will inevitably suffer at the hands of people who will slander you and insult you. This is the suffering that Peter is talking about in 1 Peter. So it's not a general suffering, it's a suffering for doing good. And last week we looked at the first two responses that we should have for this. We should humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and we should cast all our anxieties on Him. These two responses are passive by nature. As we go out into the world and seek to obey God, we'll be battered and insulted and slandered. And Peter tells us that we should let this bring us low, and we should let this suffering drive us to prayer. But today we are given some different verbs, some different things to do when we encounter suffering for doing good. These words are action words, or as you might say, they're fighting words. There are three in total, but we'll look at them in two sections because that's how they come to us. The first two words we're given are, in verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. You see, Peter now is calling us to action. We must move from kneeling before God in humble prayer to standing alert and awake, on the lookout for danger. During the Second World War, a soldier named Jack Dunn was given sentry duty. His job was to keep watch for enemy activity so that the rest of the soldiers could give attention to other things, sleeping or eating or some other duties, right? Private Jack Dunn was found asleep at the post. He was court-martialed and found guilty. And at that time, the law that they were working on was from the Manual of Military Law, and that stated that a sentinel found asleep or drunk at his post while on active service would, if the character and circumstances of the offence were sufficiently grave, be liable to death. So, Jack Dunn was sentenced to death for falling asleep at the post. A different manual for court martials, one from 1921, lists the punishments for a soldier being found drunk in different circumstances. If they're found drunk on post as a watchman or sentinel, the punishment is most severe as opposed to being found drunk in other circumstances. And in the manual for court-martial, the punishment's dishonourable discharge and forfeiture of all pay due. You lose everything. This is the idea from Peter in verse 8. As Christians come under fire for doing good, they must stay awake. They must be sober. They must be alert at the post. They must be like a sentinel, keeping watch carefully. But why? Why are they keeping watch? What are they watching for? Well, a soldier is to keep watch because there are enemies about. There are enemies that are threatening the camp, and you place a watchman so that he can identify the enemies before they come and alert the camp so they don't get attacked without warning. As Christians, we're to keep alert for the same reason. There's an enemy out there. In fact, Peter describes this enemy as a roaring lion, prowling about, seeking whom he may devour. And this enemy is the devil. Do you realize this, Christian? When you wake up in the morning, there's an enemy out there, a spiritual enemy prowling, an enemy with ill intent. He wants to devour you. And remember, again, this is in the context of suffering for doing good. It is as we are mocked and insulted for seeking to live righteously that the devil is roaming about seeking whom he may devour. We need to be clear thinkers about the danger that Satan presents in these circumstances. We need to engage our brains. That's what he's talking about. Be sober-minded. Think about how the devil might be attacking you as you are insulted for doing good. It might be depression brought on by suffering. Satan loves to take away our hope and our joy through inflicting suffering for doing good. Spurgeon described his depression as a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. He understood what was going on. It might be weariness of being hassled for not participating in perhaps some pride events at your workplace, or some other activity at your workplace that you don't feel you can be involved in as a Christian that's not good. And Satan will hassle you and harass you through various means to wear you down and make you give up. Be alert for that. Be thinking about it. It might be stresses that are laid upon you because of your obedience. It might be loss of income. It might be imprisonment. It might even be death. These things might sound extreme, but at the moment, things are moving quickly. We're seeing things from a health perspective, but if you look back at even just a couple of years on the sexuality front, as Christians seek to live faithfully and according to God's word, good lives from a sexual ethics point of view, we'll be facing these things very shortly. In fact, many Christians are already facing it. Now, I'd like to apply this specifically to our circumstance. Whatever your take on lockdowns and vaccines, one very pressing issue is coming at us as a church. If things continue the way they are, Christians will find that Australia, in fact, it already is the case, Australia will be made up of a vaccinated class and an unvaccinated class. Things are already being put in place, actions are already being taken, laws are already written and signed and in place so that vaccinated people can do things that unvaccinated people can't. And it will not surprise me at all. In fact, it will surprise me if the opposite is true when this becomes a requirement for churches. You can go to church if you're vaccinated, but you can't if you're not. The thing is that Christians, in any circumstance, can't treat people differently based on whether or not they've undergone a medical procedure. That would be a bad thing. Paul is clear in Galatians that a gospel community is one where walls of division are torn down, not created. Jews and Gentiles mix and mingle. Male and female are friends, and vaccinated and unvaccinated worship side by side. The good that we are to do is to accept everyone and everyone to the worship of God. You know, if things go here and if we take a stand on this as a church, trouble from the government and trouble from inside the church will come. And I put it to you now that in this area and in others at the moment, one of the plays of the devil is to divide the church. That's one of the things he's prowling around seeking to do, that he might devour Christians. When you take conscience issues and you pressure cook them like we're doing right now, you end up with division. Pro-lockdowners go to war against anti-lockdowners. Pro-vaxxers go to war against anti-vaxxers. We can bicker and fight about any number of these things for days, from masks to governments to checking codes, but all of that fighting is falling asleep at the post. It's playing right into the hands of the enemy and letting him walk into the camp. I expect that we will see plenty of churches split and fracture during and after this mess that we're in, all because we aren't being sober-minded. We're not being watchful for the work of the devil as we seek to do good. He loves to cause discord among the saints because God loves the unity. And as we heard this morning, God loves brotherly love being at work in the church. And what God loves, Satan hates and seeks to destroy. But this is just one example. There are many others. I mean, you could talk about how the church is being distracted from its goal of preaching the gospel, of preparing people for eternity. Instead, we've shifted to keeping people alive for as long as possible. You could argue all sorts of points at the moment. The point is we need to be thinking. As we seek to do good in the world, and as the world inevitably disagrees with what that looks like and slanders and insults Christians who are seeking to live righteously, we need to be aware and thinking and watchful about what the devil is seeking to do. He will be close by, circling like a vulture to see which prey he can pick off. So be alert and be watchful, is what Peter says. The third verb that we're given tonight the final action is to resist Satan. This word means to oppose or to stand against or to fight. When you're faced with an enemy attacking you, you really have three options. You can flee, you can surrender, or you can fight. And Peter is telling us to fight Satan. When he comes to attack you in your moments of suffering, when he seeks to accuse you, when he sows division in the church, when he seeks to discourage you, Peter says, don't flee, don't surrender, fight him. Sun Tzu said this in his book full of military wisdom, The Art of War: rely not on the likelihood of the enemy's not coming, don't just hope that he's not going to come, but on our own readiness to receive him. We should be ready instead. Not on the chance of his not attacking, but rather on the fact that we've made our position unassailable. You see what he's saying? He's saying the devil is coming to attack. Well, he's not saying that, but if we translate that into this biblical passage, he's saying that the devil is going to attack you at some point. As you seek to do good, Peter's saying you will suffer in this world. So we know the attack's coming. So how can we make our position unassailable? How can we fight? Well, Peter gives us two ways to resist the devil when he attacks. First, he says, we are to be firm in the faith. We're to be firm in the faith. What faith is Peter talking about? Are we just to have some generic faith? Is Peter saying that if you just have faith, everything will be okay? No, faith in the Bible is always tangible. It's specific. It's a trust in a particular thing or a particular person. And the faith that Peter is talking about is explained by Peter himself in chapter 1. Chapter 1 is the foundation of the whole rest of the book of 1 Peter. Peter wants to show you in chapter 1 who you are in Christ. He wants to show you the faith that you should have. And he says from verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The faith that Peter wants us to be firm in is our salvation through Jesus Christ and all that he has won for us. This faith, or this work of Christ, puts us in an unassailable position. When you trust in Christ, you are united to him. All that he won on the cross becomes yours. You are a spotless and pure Son of God. You will be resurrected because Jesus was resurrected. You are free from the power and the guilt of sin because Jesus died and you died in him. All the assaults that the devil can throw at you cannot stop that from being true. You are a victor in Christ. You have already won because Jesus has already won. And so when Satan comes to devour you with depression because of the suffering you're going through, resistance in the faith, standing firm in the faith, says, my soul, how can you be depressed? Look at the abundant mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Look at the hope that I have in him of resurrection life. Or as Luther put it in his great hymn, and take they our life, goods, fame, child and wife, let these all be gone, they have yet nothing won. The kingdom ours remains. We still have the kingdom. When the devil uses suffering to sow division among the people of God, resisting in the faith, standing firm in the faith, looks like focusing on the unity we have in Christ. We are not united by ethnicity or the color of our skin or our favorite sport or even our vaccination status. We are united by the fact that we are all sinners in desperate need of the grace of God, and we've found that grace in Jesus Christ. We are united because we are all in him. We all trust him. This is what firm faith looks like, to resist the devil's work of sowing discord. whatever it is that you're suffering, there is a truth in the Bible. There is some promise that God has made. There is some aspect of Christ's person and work that you need to trust in, and you need to be firm in to resist the devil's attacks. And if we were to take Sun Tzu's advice, we should be making ourselves unassailable now. We don't wait till the devil attacks to make us our stand and to work out our strategy. That's why we preach the word in season and out of season. That's why we attend Bible studies weekly, because we don't know when suffering's going to hit us and when the devil's going to attack. We need to be firm in the faith at all times so that when it hits, we know the promises of God that we need to grab hold of. The second thing that Peter points to is the fact that Christians everywhere are suffering for their faith. If you're being slandered and insulted and put through a fiery trial, then you're in good company. This idea is similar to what we saw in Hebrews 12 in the morning services recently. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who've run this race and fought this fight before us and who've made it to the end. And so we run, knowing that there are many who've done the same thing. So if you're being teased for seeking to obey God, know that Jesus was called a glutton and a drunkard and was said to be working for the devil. If you're being slandered for living a holy life, know that Christians in Rome in the second century were labeled as incestuous and cannibals. They had slander written publicly about them all the time. If you lose your job for the sake of righteousness, know that Dr. Jareth Cock in Victoria lost his doctor's registration for public statements that he'd made about biblical sexuality. If you're in prison for doing good, know that John Bunyan spent years in jail for refusing to stop preaching the gospel. As is evidenced by church history and by Peter's letter, Christians always have and always will face suffering for being obedient to God, for serving King Jesus. Learning about those who've suffered before us is a great way, Peter says, to be strengthened so that you can resist the devil's attacks when you are suffering in this way. So, read your Bible, read church history, learn about the cases of difficulty faced by people today, people in Australia who are losing their job, people overseas who are losing their life, even people in our own congregation. Find out about the suffering that's been experienced by another member in our church. Go and ask one of the older people or anyone who's been a Christian for any amount of time. Go and ask them if they've ever had to suffer for serving Christ. And let their stories encourage you to resist Satan's attacks when your turn comes. Even among us, I've heard of people who've been rejected by their family for turning to Christ. And there's all sorts of incredible stories from church history and from around the world. And Peter's saying here that this is an encouragement to us when we face this suffering. To close, Peter reminds his readers in verse 10 of the faith and the hope that we have in Christ. These verses are fighting words, aren't they? He's sending us into battle. He's sending us to be militarily prepared for an attack in the spiritual realm. And yet, he brings us back to the grace of God. It might look like God has abandoned his people as we go through suffering for good. We need to humble ourselves, cast our cares on him, be ready for the attacks of the devil, and resist him by being firm on the faith. But through it all, we can know that our God loves resurrections. Look at verse 10. He loves to humble us so that he might exalt us again. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You're not on your own. The God of all grace will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Or as Jesus has said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that we would be faithful people of God. We pray that you would help us to do good and to be ready to suffer for it. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us grace. And when suffering comes, as it most certainly will, that we would be ready to resist the devil, to see his attacks, and to fight him by looking to the promises that you've made to us, the wonderful grace that you've shown us in Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn is O Church, Arise.